for again being good to us. Thank you for allowing us this time to gather together. And Lord, we do ask that you would guide and direct us, humble our hearts, allow us to be open to whatever direction it is you have for us. Even if we have to make some tough decisions, Lord, I pray that we would accept your truth over our emotions, over what we think is right, and accept the truth that you have for us to live our lives out that reflects your truth. Lord, I do not know where everyone's at, spiritually or emotionally, but Lord, as you are our Father, you know exactly where everyone's at. Father, I ask that you would speak to your children, your church, and when it's all said and done today, that we will be more conformed to your image. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Julie, for doing that. All right, we're going to grab our Bibles and go to John chapter 7 while we are turning there. Ezra, can you go on the copier and grab those papers, please? Now, I'm going to go against what I usually do and kind of really dive into the text. I love contextual preaching. I love taking a text and bringing out what's being taught and how it relates to us today, but I'm not going to do that today. Today, I'm going to go through John 7, and Ezra has some forms here, and we'll do one per family. We'll be stingy. And not everything that I'm going to go over today is on this, but there are four or five major points, and these are just verses that really explain this, you know, crystal clear. In this study, I went over 100 Bible verses, and in those 100 Bible verses, broke it down to half, and from that half, I broke it down to what you have now. And so, in John 7 and 8, just as I'm reading, and before I even read, I want you to know that there is a lot of confusion on the part of people hearing what Christ is telling them, all right? Christ is telling them the truth, and they are having a hard time understanding the truth. Now, it is clear in John 7, Jesus says, listen, if you desire to do the Father's will, you would know. You would know me. Ezra, you can give Gail and Wano too. They don't need to share. Respect your elders, boy. No, just kidding. Now we have some extras. Anybody else want one? Dennis? All right, so John 7, we'll start there. I might not even get a chance to read 8, all of it, but it's the same thing. John 7 and 8 are the same thing. Christ is teaching. He's explaining that what he is saying is true. Some people do believe it to be true. Some people don't, but there's a lot of confusion on what some people have as subjective truth, right? All right, we'll get to that here in a little bit. So what is truth? Before we even get into John 7 and 8, what is truth? The Bible definition, the Greek definition is stability, certainty, trustworthiness, assured, establishment, faithful, right, sure. I'll say it again. Stability, certainty, trustworthiness, assured, establishment, faithful, right, sure. Now think about this as we develop and unfold what is truth and what does truth look like, who is truth, because my mind, I'm going to go and skip to the very end before I get into John 7. My mind, when I am focused on what is true, I can be stable in my heart. I can have certainty in my heart. I can know what's trustworthy in my heart. I can have assurance in my heart. I can be established in my heart. And folks, if there is a time and a day and age in America, not the world, The world's been messed up for a long time, but in America, we have got to know what is true and how to live that out. And I feel our nation is being divided right now in believers. There's a lot of great refining happening right now. I think it's a fantastic time to live in. It's reminding me of like people panning for gold and sifting through things. And we're seeing some truth be revealed. John 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He would not walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him, because he said that he and his Father were one, made himself equal with God. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, reveal yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always fitting. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify concerning it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast yet, because my time has not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. However, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but secretly. Then the Jews looked for him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" There was much complaining among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives the people." Yet no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews marveled, saying, "How is this man become educated, having never been taught?" Well, Dennis did a good job this morning on telling us that. Verse 16, Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man desires to do his will, he shall show whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak of mine own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did Moses not give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Verse 20, the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, you circumcised a man on the Sabbath day, although it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I completely healed a man on the Sabbath day? Do not judge according to the appearance, but practice righteous judgment." Verse 25, then some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? Look, he speaks publicly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know this is really the Christ? But we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple, cried out, "You know me, and you likewise know where I am from. I have not come on my own authority, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." So they tried to seize him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the people murmuring these things concerning him, so the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will look for me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What kind of saying is this which he has said, 'You will look for me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come'?" We'll stop right there. So you can kind of see what's happening, right? There is a massive amount of confusion. Christ is telling the truth, correct? He is saying, I am from the Father who is true. If you desire to do my Father's will, you would know him and you would know the works that I do. They're not from me, but they're from him who sent me. But you don't know my Father, so you're right. You don't know me. Now, some people are believing. Some people in chapter 8 say, listen, this is the prophet. This is him. This is the one who is going to come. The one who's going to come, no one has done signs like this. So we're looking at what he is saying, and we're looking at what he is doing, and it's undeniable that what he's saying is true. Now think about a life-changing experience on something that is true. If you're here today, and you receive Christ as your Savior, what did you do to trust in Christ? You heard something, didn't you? You heard that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross, and that he died, and that he rose again 3 days later, and that accepting him by faith, you will have eternal life. You said that is true. And you made a life decision based on something that was true. Did you not? Now the goal is to move forward with that truth and say, because I believe Christ is my Savior as truth, here's now how I live my life out. Here's now is what's changing my lifestyle to reflect a decision that I made on what was true. Truth is important because we need to be stable. We need to be certain. We need to have assurance. You have to have that. You have to have it. Who and what are some items that are true? Ezra had a pamphlet, and the number one thing on there is God is truth. Now, as I understand these truths, I have to show from the Bible where these truths are true. Because God said, my word will not return void. I am allowing God to use me with his scriptural truth to influence someone for Christ. Amen? Do you guys see that? Just saying God is truth isn't good enough at all. Just saying a one-liner on an attribute of God should not be in our vocabulary anymore as a mature believer. As a young believer, yeah, I get that. And if you can't figure it out after today, you'll have some scripture to help you with that. But a mature believer says, let me explain to you why God is truth. Second Chronicles, chapter 15. Verse 3 says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God. Now, what happens with that? And without a teaching priest, and without law. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God. This is when Asa comes in and cleans things up. They're without the true God, they're without a teaching priest, and they did not have the law. And before this king took over, they were a mess. The people of God were a mess. God's people who he chose, the nation of Israel, were a mess. It is disheartening for all of us in here to see believers who are a mess. People who say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I do this. I believe that. And yet they're a mess. They don't know the truth. And their lives show it. Now again, we're going to have grace during this period, right? Because there are some young believers who are still growing and learning. But we're seeing a great divide even amongst believers in Christ on where people truly are. we're seeing that the filter on people who've gone to church for a long time, they are not mature. They're babies in Christ. Looking at our nation, at a group of people across the nation on people who say they're believers or, what I don't like anymore, Christians, and their lives are not reflecting what is true. So what do I do? God is truth. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." It's actually a prophecy that was fulfilled. Excuse me. In Luke 24. This was fulfilled in Luke 24. Pretty cool. Psalm 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in truth." Psalm 57, "For your mercy is great upon the heavens, and your truth extends to the clouds." Psalm 111:7-8, "The works of his hands are true and just. All his commands are sure. They stand forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness." Isaiah 65:16, "Because he who was blessed in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth." The point, Isaiah, again, all these verses, what I'm showing is what they're saying there in Psalms and Isaiah is God is truth. God is truth. God is stable. God is certain. God has a surety. Does that make sense what I'm saying? God has these things. He's sure. 2 Corinthians 1:18, "But as God is true, we did not tell you yes and no." Paul is saying there, even in the church time, that God has not changed. God is still true. There's stability in God. There's that comfort knowing that God is stable. That he is certain, that he is trustworthy. What else do we see? We see in John 1:14 that Jesus is truth. Now I'm going to go through all these truths and then have a whole other list on what we do with these truths. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." Who is he? Jesus. "The glory as the only Son of the Father, full of" what? "Grace and truth." John 3:33, "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." So receiving Christ's testimony. All right? John 5:31-34, "If I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You sent to John and bore witness of the truth. I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Again, Christ telling people in John 5 that he is truth, that he is true. John 6:14, "When those men saw the sign which he had done, they said, 'This is, look at, truly the prophet who came into the world.'" John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now I'm going to hinge all this sermon down at this, at the very end here. This whole lesson on Christ being truth, you will know Christ, and Christ will set you free. I'm going to go into later on what that even means. John 14:6, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" John 21:24, this is the disciple who testifies about these things and wrote these things. "We know that his testimony is" what? "True." Ephesians 4:21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in" who? "Jesus." 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is truth. So I can have stability, I can have assurance, I can have that solid foundation on Jesus Christ being true. I can have that trustworthiness, that establishment, that faithfulness, that what's right, and that's what's sure in God and in Jesus. Now, again, this is just the introduction here. This is the introduction right now. This is the foundation. What else do we see? The next point we see is that the Spirit is truth. John 14, 17 tells us there. John 14, 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it does not see him, neither does it know him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Christ is saying that God is true, Jesus is true, he's saying the Spirit of truth. So now we see the three who are one are all true. They are all true, correct? So there's stability in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's assurance, and that definition in there. If you want more on Spirit being truth, look on your paper, John 15, 26. But when the Counselor comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. A fantastic verse of seeing all three work together as one. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all what? Truth. The Spirit, when he comes in believers, in the context of disciples, but when he comes in the believers, his job is to guide you into truth. Now the kicker is, we'll see later, what are you going to do with the truth that the Holy Spirit gives you? First John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by the water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. We went at this at length on Tuesday, which I was grateful for. We see the next point is God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. John 17, 17. Look what Jesus says in John 17, 17. He's praying to the Father. Sanctify them by your what? Truth. That word sanctify, well, we won't get into that. I don't want to get on a tangent here. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. And Christ declares in Scripture for us, God's Word is truth. I'll break it down. God the Father is truth. Christ is truth. Holy Spirit is truth. His Word is truth. Do you see how these are all connected? They're all connected. Where's the Holy Spirit at right now? In me. He's in me. We see here, Daniel 10:21. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking, by the way. This is a Gentile. But I will show you what is inscribed in the Scripture of truth. Wait, no, I'm sorry. That's a different verse in Daniel. This is actually Daniel himself. But I will show you what is inscribed in the Scripture of truth. Again, Daniel saying that what he was writing in the Old Testament was Scripture, and that Scripture was truth. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. Where did I go wrong here? Oh, here it is. For your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have exalted your word above your name. Holy smokes, are you kidding me? You have exalted your word, which Christ just told us is truth, above your own name. I don't think God's telling that for himself. I think God's telling us that to know how important his word is. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, We thank God without ceasing because when you receive the word of God, see that? Paul's preaching, which Paul, by the way, it's not in my notes here on your guys' paper, but Paul says several times, my preaching is true. What I tell you is truth. My preaching is truth. Constantly in Scripture, he's saying that. So Paul's preaching is truth. You didn't receive the word, or when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you received not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God, which effectively works also in you who believe. So time and time again, now I'm having verses to back up what I already know. We need to allow Scripture to speak for itself. So I need to start quoting Scripture. Don't worry about your age and what you think you can't remember. That's God's job to do through you. Don't put your trust in Scripture memory in yourself. You're right, you're going to fail. But the Holy Spirit will never fail. And if He is designed to teach you truth, and God wants us, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, to do things in truth, God will always provide a way for you to get His truth out of you. Reasonably speaking, right? I'm not talking the extremes. What else is truth? The gospel is truth. Galatians 2:5, I'll go ahead and read that. Galatians 2:5 tells us, we did not yield to subjection to them, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The truth of the gospel. What's the gospel? What is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians 15. Death, burial, and resurrection, right? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul goes further to say, according to Scripture. That's the gospel. There's no other gospel for us right now. There are a couple gospels in the Old Testament, the gospels. But our gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, which is what? True! It's true. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid out for you in heaven, of which you have already heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4-7, who desires all men, this is God, who desires all men to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that amazing how it all works together? These are items that you can have stability in, that you can have certainty in, that you can have trustworthiness in, that you can be sure in. There are times in the New Testament where Paul told people, hey, you're going through a tough time right now, but here's your hope. It's in the resurrection. And sometimes someone might think, that's all you're going to give me? Paul says, this is the best thing I can give you. Like Dennis says many times, prayer isn't the last thing you do, it's the first thing you do. It's the hope of the resurrection. And that's all I have right now. That helped carry people through running for their lives, which we haven't experienced yet. The days look like it's coming soon. In China, you know what they're relying on, many of them? The resurrection. Not to have their trial taken from them, because they know it's not going to. They're not praying, take this problem from me. They're praying, Lord, I'll see you soon. See you soon. Because I believe in the resurrection. That's what the gospel is giving us, the resurrection. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us the church is truth. Now, when I say church, I'm not saying buildings or religions. the church are born-again believers. All right? 1 Timothy 3:15. But I am delayed. You might know how you ought to conduct yourself of in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. How you conduct your lives on the context of the fellowship reflects how true God is to you. How true God is. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. It starts with us. Why? How can the church be true? Because our God is true, our Savior is true, our Holy Spirit is true, our gospel is true, our main message is true. You see how it's connected? The church is truth. Our word is truth that we have. Paul's teaching is truth. All right, transition here. Who opposes truth? Satan. Bingo. Absolutely. John 8:44. We'll go ahead and go there. John 8:44. John 8:44. When you get there, say amen. Guys, you have the truth of God in your hand. Say amen. There we go. John 8:44. You, talking to the Pharisees here, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. Satan does not stand in truth because there is what? No truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. Satan does not stand in truth. Nor is there any truth in him. Think about that. In the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said, you will not surely die. Well, God knows you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Even a statement that had some truth was a full lie. It was a full lie. There is nothing stable in Satan. There is nothing that we can count on. There's nothing trustworthy. There is nothing, let me go to my definition here, certain, just assured. There's no establishment there. There's nothing faithful there. There's nothing right there. Nothing sure in Satan. Think about that. What else opposes truth? What? Yeah, wicked men, right, in the world. Men under the world. Exactly, Julie. Romans chapter 1. Look what it says there. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse number 18. Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth through what? Unrighteousness. So wicked men... there's no truth in wicked men, right? Men who oppose God. Now, we know that there are people who are not saved, and they are definitely in their sin nature, correct? But they're not wanting to suppress it in unrighteousness. See the difference? Now, are they going to go to heaven? Absolutely not. They're not going to. These wicked men, let's look down at verse number 25. Here's what mankind did. Not all of them, but a big portion of them. They turned the truth of God into what? A lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. They turned... folks, this is easy to relate to us nowadays. Holy smokes. What is truth? God, Father, Son, or God, Son, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the church, the world, wicked men, you're seeing it right now, are turning these things into a lie. They're suppressing it in unrighteousness. You're the bad guy. You're what's wrong. Interesting, isn't it? So truth is important because as I'm focused on the truths and I'm allowing myself to believe these truths, my mind is filled with truth. So that I'm stable, I'm certain, I'm assured, and I have what's trustworthy in my heart. Now here's a sermon. You guys ready? How is this seen in me? What does this look like on a day-to-day basis? This truth, right? Now we have life application. How do I take this truth now on what I believe, and what does it look like in day-to-day life? Ephesians 4:24 tells us, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Did I say 4:24? I'm sorry, I meant 4:9. Or, I'm way off. 5:9. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What's it going to do? Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. So the fruit of the Spirit coming out of my life is showing truth. Right? Truth. And you guys know the ones in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit there. Look at Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love. So what do I do with this truth? I speak truth in love. I speak truth in love. That's what I do. Now, in the context, is to other believers in Christ that we can grow ourselves up, correct? When I am here, when I'm allowing God to use my gift, I'm speaking God's truth in love to build up God's body. What else do I see? Well, we already know the gospel, right, is truth, so I'm going to share the gospel. If I'm not sharing the gospel, there's no truth of the gospel getting coming out of me. I can rightly divide God's truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm taking God's word and I'm breaking it down. Okay, I'm rightly dividing, right? I'm looking at the section here, the context here. How does it fit here? You know that you're never actually told to read your Bible or read scripture, but you're commanded to study? Just a thought. I need to have my loins, my midsection, according to Ephesians 6:14, girded about with what? Truth. My loins girded about with truth. In 2 John verses 3 and 4, and 3 John 3 and 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Out of all the things that John could have said in those books, in those small books, he mentions in both 2 and 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see my children, people that he's one of the Lord, right? His disciples, walk in truth. That's what's consuming him. It wasn't a good career, a nice paying job. It wasn't having his family in order. It was out there walking in what? Truth. Man, it's crazy. Jesus says that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth in John 4:23 and 24. John chapter 4:23 and 24. Jesus says the true worshipers will worship in this future. It's us now. Will worship in spirit and in truth. So the spirit needs to be in us, which we have now. Now I can properly worship God. I can bow down to him and give him the reverence due to his name. Isn't it amazing that the spirit is given to us to truly worship, to fall on our face, not up here and sing praises. This is praise. Worship is I'm humbly bowing down in reverence to God. That's truth. Philippians 4:8, that's what I wrote this the other night. To think on these things, whatsoever things are true. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true. So why? The spirit of truth, my new nature is in truth. That's Ephesians 4:24. My new nature is in truth. Love, share the gospel, rightly divide God's word, loins girded about the truth, walk in truth, worship in truth, my mind focused on truth. Why? Because that's how you will show stability, certainty, trustworthiness, and assurance. That's how you're going to get it. Not in the government. Definitely not in our governor. Amen. Not in our president. Not in a certain political party. We can complain about these things all we want. I'm right there with you. I complain all the time. But if you want what is true, you have to know where to set your mind. Where do I even go? Sometimes we can get lost, can't we? Sometimes we can get lost on our way. We're born again, we're saved, we're just children that are kind of like, hey, have you ever lost a child before? Has the child ever been lost? Well, if not, praise the Lord. That's good. Didn't Jesus say, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel? Didn't he say that he was looking out at people? He's looking at them. His heart's grieved because they're without a shepherd. No godly leadership. They weren't a godly nation when Christ arrived. They're focused on the Roman government. They're focused on what the Romans were doing. They were all in different factions, different things going on. There was nothing stable. But you have been given something that they didn't. On Paul's ministry, which was revealing Christ in us. John 8:32 says, you will be set free and you will know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Be set free from what? Wrong priorities. Wrong investments. Wrong motives, wrong desires, wrong values. Interesting, isn't it? We'll be set free from everything that's wrong. Everything that's satanic. Everything that's of wicked men of the world. And God's truth wants to perform his truth in and through you. But he'll only do that which you allow him to do in you. Are you ever frustrated at your children when they misbehave? Because they're not doing what you asked, because what you asked was true? I can't imagine what God's thinking about his children right now, all across the world. I'm sure there's pockets, right? I'm sure there are individuals where he is just, I'm just thankful. And there are pockets where he's going, what are they doing down there? What's going on? The result is I'll be set free. Why? Because I know Jesus. The Christ in me is in connection with him in heaven. My spirit, it bears witness with his spirit that what? We are his. There's a whole society full of things that are not true. And it's amazing that even if I'm not focused on what society is saying, at the same time, I'm not really focused on what God's truth is saying. We live out our lives on what we believe is true. Your life reflects what is true to you. It's true here, regardless of what we do, correct? But my life shows, is this true to me? I'll put my emotions in front. I'll put my feelings in front. I'll put things in front because I'm afraid. I know what's true. My will says, don't do it. I'm allowing what is untrue, or maybe what's uncomfortable, it could be true, uncomfortable to dictate what I do with the truth that I know. This would be reversed. The truth that I know is dictating my life towards my Father, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it hurts people or not, whether there are negative repercussions or not. I don't care. I only care about what God cares about. That's all I care about. He hasn't even asked us to do a whole lot. We have a handful of things. God is true. Christ is true. Holy Spirit is true. God's Word is true. The Gospel is true. The Church is true. Six things. And he has a handful of things that, what's that look like? Love for the Spirit, walk in truth, girded about with truth, worshiping truth, my mind focused on truth. Handful of things. It's amazing the peace, the surety, the stability, the certainty that I can have in my Savior. Not my circumstance, hello, but in my God. I think that's where Philip was, not Philip, I'm sorry. I think it's where Stephen was at in Acts chapter 7 when he's being stoned to death. This is a man born in sin. I'm saying Jesus. This is a man born in sin. Looks at those that were stoning him saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He repeated exactly what Jesus said. I think he knew these. I think he was living it out. He got a glimpse of heaven before he went up. What a privilege, right? He's seen Jesus there, standing at the right hand of God. But before he was sitting, I think Christ was ready to come down. That's just me. So what am I going to do with these truths? What am I going to do? When you walk out of here, you'll have decided. You'll have decided. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, just amazing encouragement that we have your truth. And as it's being filtered in our hearts, Lord, the things that we have focused on that weren't true, my mind gets caught up in things that aren't true. I start living for things that aren't true. The reality is, Lord, you are truth. I believe it's why Colossians 3 tells us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Lord, I know all of us in here desire the same thing. We want to live a life glorifying to you. We want to mature in Christ. We want to develop our relationship with you. I think all of us in here would say yes to that. But Lord, sometimes there's some hiccups in the way. There's some circumstances. There might be some things that we don't know in Scripture that kind of hinder us from effectively relying on truth and living for truth. Lord, I pray that as you have guided all of us today, myself included, even while I was teaching, Lord, there are some things you're bringing to my heart. And I'm glad that you did. Thank you. Thank you for showing me, Lord, where I have not been in areas of my life that are true. Because I want to repent from those and focus on what is true. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to be conformed to your image that much more today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.